Friends, we now turn again to the third chapter of Luke. We pick up, actually, where our first lesson left off in the seventh verse. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. So did you happen to notice the way the third chapter of Luke began this morning, as Laura read it so well for us? In it, Luke begins not actually as a storyteller. He begins as a historian. In the 15th year of the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over all of Judea, when Herod was ruler of Galilee, and Annas and Caiaphas were Israel's high priests, the word of God came to John. Now, this listing of names, it's intended to lend historical credence to the narrative that Luke is setting up, right? I mean, it's intended to demonstrate how God actually entered into human historical time and space. It's a demonstration that the incarnation didn't just happen in this ethereal Neverland, but God actually moved from the infinite into the temporal, putting on real historical human flesh. But at the same time, Luke really could have done this in any number of ways. In fact, he could have just very simply said the year and the location. You know, this is the time, this is the place. But he didn't do that. Instead, he was very clear about not only when and where all this was happening, but who was in charge when it was. He wanted us to know who held the power. Luke wanted us to know, even though these were the men in charge, even though these were the men calling all the shots for those under their reins, the word of God did not come to Herod or Pilate or Tiberius, just as the word of God did not come to Israel's chief priests. No, when God was preparing to enter into human time and space, Luke says that the word of God came not to the powerful, but to a prophet named John. Frankly, he was a wild and weird guy who lived out in the wilderness and kept a diet of bugs and honey. It's strange, I think, I mean, it seems to me, if you want to spread word far and fast about something, if you want to get people on board with change that's coming, real change, then you're better off telling the people in charge, right? I mean, think of the politically powerful and the control they have simply over information. I mean, if the president wants to communicate something, he can get the word out any number of ways, but he tends to do it through Twitter. And immediately, I mean immediately, every news outlet is talking about it, and frankly, so are we. So get the politically powerful on board, and you're on to something. But this isn't true just for the politically powerful. Think of the power that society gives to our nation's largest companies and industries. Think of the power that big pharma and insurance companies have over things like even our own ability to make healthcare choices for ourselves or loved ones. Think of the power they wield. Think of the power we hand over to the folks reigning at the top of the banking industry, their ability to control commerce. And even still, it's not just about the politically powerful or those with great economic might. Think of the influence that we give to the famous. Think of the number of celebrities, musicians, athletes, actors we follow on social media, right? I mean, today, celebrities have hundreds of thousands, even millions of fans just waiting to hear from them. I mean, want to dress like your famous star? Just follow her on Instagram. Want to hear what your favorite athlete thinks about this? Well, just follow him on Twitter. They'll gladly tell you. Our phones are filled with feeds that tell us what others, the powerful, the influential, the prestigious, that tell us what they are doing and saying and thinking. So wouldn't logic dictate if we want to influence something, if we want to make the way for change, to grow a movement, right? Then we should get the powerful on board. Get the powerful behind you and their influence and their money, and you can really be on to something. But God doesn't do that. No. Nope. This is why Luke makes clear exactly who held the power when God was breaking through. Luke's very clear. Their names were Tiberius, Pilate, Herod, Annas, and Caiaphas. These were the kind of people that our society teaches us still to admire and to emulate. These were the men whose names would go up on today's biggest buildings and whose faces would adorn our monies and coins. But God doesn't come to any of them. No, the word of God doesn't come to them, in large part because the word of God was coming to confront them. Luke doesn't say it directly, but it's still very clear in his setup, right? In the 15th year of Tiberius, when Pilate was governor and Herod ruled Galilee and Annas and Caiaphas were the chief priests, the word of God came to John. In a world where the powerful would resort to just about anything, lying, oppressing, even killing to keep their power, even to grow their power, the word of God came to a guy named John, calling him to prepare the way for God to enter into our world in order to show us once and for all what real power looks like and accomplishes. Now, unfortunately, because we live in the day that we do, because we can frankly drive wherever we want, fly anywhere in the world, the power of Luke's quotation, it loses something significant. I mean, today, roads connect every house practically, let alone every village or town. And today, bridges essentially fill every deep valley, every great ravine that was once impassable. Just as tunnels have now effectively lowered every great mountain that once would have stopped travelers right in their tracks. But the truth of John's message remains. Prepare the way. Prepare the way for all to see the salvation of God. Not just some, not just the powerful, not just the wealthy, not just the prestigious, and not just the ones that they say it's okay to bless. No, John says, it's time to prepare the way for God to come and show each and all what salvation looks like, So lower the mountains that stand in the way of those on the other side and get busy filling those ravines so that those poor folks over there can make their way. And then don't forget to smooth out all the rough and jagged places, lest someone sprain their ankle and not be able to finish the journey. For all flesh, John says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. God knew better than to try to convince the powerful people that it was time to change the world. For God knew that the powerful are usually far too busy trying to keep their powerful than to listen to God, even if God was talking to them in the flesh in Jesus Christ. So God called this guy named John, son of Zechariah, to start preparing the way. And he started prophesizing to as many as he could. He told folks to stop admiring and idolizing the ways of power and prestige and to start looking for the ways in which God's kingdom, even then and there, was beginning to break through. And Luke tells us that as folks heard his message, they actually came to be baptized by him in the Jordan. They were so hungry for something new. And we're not just talking about a few here or there. Luke says they came out by the throngs. And then once they were baptized, they asked John point blank, okay, we're in, but tell us, what do we do now? How do we prepare the way for the Lord who you say is coming? Well, John said, you can start by sharing what you have. If you have two coats, give one to somebody who doesn't have any. Same thing with the food. Even the despised tax collectors came out. They were known to rip people off. They asked John, well, what about us? What should we do? Treat people fairly, John said. Don't take advantage of others. And then the soldiers, who had a reputation for abusing their power, they came out and asked, and us, John, what should we do? Well, don't get what you want by fear-mongering. Don't manipulate others via fear and intimidation. It's a pretty remarkable list when you tabulate it. How do ordinary folks like you and me prepare the way for God in this world? How do we begin to make a difference even when we're not among those this world would call the most powerful or the most prestigious? Well, John says it begins simply by being compassionate, being generous, sharing what we have, and then treating each other with care and respect, refusing to manipulate others. It's a message that you and I and this world still needs, friends. For when the people of God live like this, when we live as John prescribes, extraordinary things can happen. The hungry get fed, and the homeless find shelter, and the hurting find compassion, and the grieving find comfort, and the refugees would find welcome, and the hopeless would find hope, and the oppressed could find justice, and the desperate find refuge as the kingdom of God gets realized more and more and more, even if bit by bit by bit. For Advent comes to us every year, reminding us that the purpose of life never has been and never will be about the accumulation of wealth or power or prestige. Worldly power is just an idol. Prestige is only an illusion. Advent points us to the real power we have to shape not only our lives, but the world around us, here and now, as we look not to the ways of this world, but we look to emulate the ways of God's kingdom. I think Advent's annual reminder is actually summed up so beautifully in something that the author and anthropologist Margaret Mead said so well once. And so I leave it with you this morning. Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has. Amen.